The verses that Mike read for us just now detail for us one of the many, many occasions in which Jesus and the Pharisees did not quite see eye to eye on a particular matter. On this particular occasion, the problem was that the Pharisees had watched Jesus' disciples making their way through a field, and they were picking some of the grain, and they were eating that grain as they were going along. It was not that the old law did not allow provisions for farmers to leave portions of their field for the hungry, as certainly the Pharisees were aware of that. But the complication arose in the eyes of the Pharisees as the disciples began to thresh that grain. My King James translation uses the word corn, but it was a grain of some kind, and perhaps the action was that they were taking that grain and they were separating it from the chaff in their hand. And that action of threshing, the Pharisees considered to be work. It was the Sabbath day, and so as far as they were concerned, the disciples of Jesus were violating the Sabbath day. Oh, they weren't really violating the Sabbath day. They were violating some of the Pharisees' laws about the Sabbath day. But as far as they were concerned, it was a violation of the law. And so the Pharisees, as we read in this passage, began to talk with Jesus about this problem that they perceived existed as the Pharisees as the disciples of Jesus are threshing the grain as they're going along. Well, Jesus was going to point out to them the inconsistency of their reasoning. And I want you to notice that three times in this passage, Jesus will bring something to their attention, something very important, something so essential, but something that they overlooked. I want you to look with me back at verse number 3 as Jesus talks to them and says to the Pharisees, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him?" I want you to notice Jesus is calling the attention of the Pharisees back to the Old Testament. Have you not read that? Have you not read what they did? Look at verse number 5. "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days," once again he's drawing their attention back to what does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? And then finally, there's an occasion of this similar, but not the exact wording, down in verse number 7. We're in verse number 7, "But if ye had known what this meaneth." Now, on all of these occasions when Jesus was asking this question to the Pharisees, "Have you not read?" He was not asking that for information. In other words, he was not asking that because he didn't know whether they had read this passage or not. Jesus knows he's talking to Pharisees. He knows the Pharisees are educators in the law. Jesus is well aware of the fact that they have likely read those passages Jesus is referring to, maybe not once or twice, but perhaps many, many times. And so he's not asking them, "Have you not read it?" He's asking them, "Did you get it?" He's asking them, "Did you make the application? Do you understand what you read?" He's asking them to think about it, isn't he? He's asking them to mull it over in their mind and see what the application is. In fact, down here in verse number 7, as we looked at that, he made the statement, "Or do you not know what the Scripture means?" So that's what he's talking to them about. He's not talking to them about have they gone through the business of sitting down and actually reading the words. That's not what Jesus has on his mind. What's on his mind is do you understand the meaning? Are you putting together the pieces? Are you putting together the passages? And you get what is being spoken about or what is being said. Now the problem with the Pharisees on this occasion and on so many other occasions as Jesus was dealing with them is that the Pharisees were very good at making up their own commandments and attaching them and applying them to the Scriptures. And the way they felt about things, not uncommon by the way, the way man often does things today. The way they felt about things is that what they had to say about the Scripture, their attachment to the Scripture, their laws, well, they were just as important as what the law itself was. And so the Pharisees were so very good at making up their own laws. They had around 613 of their own rules and regulations that they had attached to the commandment of God. And if you didn't keep those, well, then you were a law violator. And so that's really where the rub comes in on this occasion. It is not that the disciples were breaking the law of God. They were breaking the law of the Pharisees. They were breaking these laws that the Pharisees had made up. And so Jesus talks to the Pharisees about this very matter. Now, by the way, taking your own will, your own words, your own ideas, and attaching that to the Word of God, well, that's a very dangerous way to proceed about a religion. But it's not uncommon at all in our day and age, as man often does the very same thing. They bind burdens over on people. Grievous to be born, Jesus, as he was talking about the Pharisees. Grievous to be born, and yet they won't even lift so much as a little finger to do something that they have commanded themselves. So Jesus is chiding them. He's rebuking them for their inconsistency and their understanding and their application of the Word of God in their life. And so what Jesus was doing was pointing out a problem that is all too common even today. And that is just this. Even though they had read those passages, they did not make the application of those passages. They did not think it through. They did not get it. They did not apply it to what it really meant and how it was to be consistently applied in their day and age. Now, constantly the Bible is presenting to us the importance of not just hearing, but apprehending. Not just reading, but considering deeply what the passages have to say. And so, for example, in Luke 9 and verse number 44, this statement is made, "Let these saying sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered over into the hands of man." I've always liked that expression, "Let this sink down into your ears." Did your mama ever tell you that she told you something and it went in one ear and out the other? You can ask my mom. She's probably told me that a lot growing up. But sometimes we do that, don't we? We just let it go in one ear and it goes right out the other ear. But Jesus is saying, I don't want you to do that. What I want you to do is I want you to let this sink down into your ears. I want you to think about what I'm about to tell you. Now, on this occasion, Luke chapter 9, what he's about to tell them is that he was going to be delivered up for the sins of the world. And they needed to think about that. They needed to be very serious in their understanding of that, very, very somber in their approach to what this is meaning. Things like this are said in other places of our Bible as well. For example, in Colossians 3 and verse 16, where in part the verse tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Literally from the original language, let it make its home in you. Let it come to live in you. And you see, that's a deeper application than just reading over it hurriedly a few minutes before you go to bed at night. It's you make the application to what the passage has to say. And Acts 8 and verse 30, a familiar passage dealing with Philip and the eunuch. And the eunuch had been reading from Scripture, hadn't he? From the prophet Isaiah, actually. And Philip runs and he joins himself to the chariot and he asks a question that we ought to ask ourselves. Do you understand? Do you understand what's being spoken about in this passage? Because that's so very important. It's important to read. Most certainly it is. But it's important as well to understand, to make the connection. Here's another one in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And so the Bible's constantly presenting to us the importance of not just hearing, but of hearing and applying. Hearing and doing the work of investigating, doing the work of putting together what this passage is talking about. What is the context dealing with? what is maybe a broader context dealing with? How does this fit in the overall scope of God's redemption of mankind? And what does it mean to my life? How is it to direct me? How is it to control me in my life as I live out God's will in this world? Now, when we do that, when we give the more earnest heed, when we invest our time in the study of Scripture, King James chapter 2 and verse 15 of 2 Timothy, using the word study, other translations using the phrase give diligence, but when we do that, when we take the time to study, we take the time to take out God's Word and open it up and drink deeply into what it has to say and understand its contents and understand how it applies to my life, what do we get back out of that? What is the benefit of spending that kind of time with the Bible? I asked Alan to lead us in a couple of songs this morning that talk about the Bible and give me the Bible and what it should mean to our life. Wonderful words of life. Sing them over again to me. Well, we ought to be in love with God's Word, most certainly. And we ought to be so in love with it that we're studying it, we're learning from it. But when we do, what do we get back out of that? I want to first of all talk to you for just a few minutes about some of the social benefits that come out of studying the Word of God. All over the news, every single day of our lives, we are reminded that man has such a difficult time of just getting along with man. I heard someone make the statement one time, we can explore the depths of the ocean floor, we can send men to orbit around this earth, we can send spacecraft on beyond the borders of Mars and beyond, we can grow hair on bald heads, but we have the hardest time getting along with one another. And so often is that so very true. We just don't know how to get along. We don't know how to socially interact. I read just the other day about a 16-year-old boy, and he already has a law record, and it went on to say that one in six teenagers under 18 already in America have a record with the law. Now, you can talk to some of our law officials about that. They can tell you more than I can about that. But things like that and many, many more only serve to remind us that when people refuse to listen to God's Word, they don't take the time to read it, to understand it, to apply it to their life, well, they often just make a mess of their life. You know why that is so? Jeremiah 10 and 23, for one, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Oh, we think we got it figured out, don't we? We think we know what is the right thing to do, what is the right way to go. But most of those times, if you're anything like me, that ends up being filing in the file. It was a good idea at the time, but it didn't really work out like I thought maybe it would work out. Man has a consistent capacity of making decisions that he thinks are right and good, and really they're not. Maybe not in the short run and certainly not in the long run. And so many times man ends up directing his life like what we read about in the book of Judges, when over and over again that statement is repeated, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes, in his own sight. Am I telling you something that's not true? No, I'm just telling you how it is. People live doing what they think is right in their own sight. They twist, they flip-flop. What we find in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, instead of walking by faith, they're walking by sight. And just whatever seems right, whatever seems natural, whatever seems is the appropriate thing at the time, well then, that's what they do with very little or no consideration of God's Word. Now, on the other hand, wherever the Bible is gone and it has been given, even in some limited sense, a recognition that it is to apply to life and it is to direct and control how I live, that society improves. Did you know that even atheists have recognized the benefit of the application of God's Word in man's life. Bertrand Russell, who was a humanistic philosopher who lived many years ago, he made this statement one time. He said, Christianity, as soon as it conquered the state, put an end to the gladiator shows. Christianity did much to soften the lot of slaves. It established charity on large scale, inaugurated hospitals, and I like his application of all that at the very end, and it remains the inspiration of what is most hopeful in our somber world. That's someone who's not particularly friendly of the Bible, who's not particularly concerned about God, but yet he recognizes that if people will just apply that, if they'll just read it and understand it and make the application, it remains much of what is hopeful in our somber world. Let me give you the proof of that. I want you to turn with me to a passage in your Bible. I'm not going to put this one on the screen as it takes so much room. But turn in your Bible, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. I want you to look at chapter 6. Maybe a familiar passage to many who are in the assembly this morning. But maybe you've never looked at this passage before. But I want you to consider it with me for just a minute as it reflects the very thing that we're striving to recognize, that as we apply God's Word, it changes how we live. And it improves not only ourselves, but it improves the world around us as well. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul is going to just kind of run through a list of how it used to be in the Corinthians' lives before they became Christians. And he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." We talked in our class this morning, some translations more correctly, more vividly use the word homosexuals in that place. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then the verse that should give us pause, "and such were some of you." In other words, the Corinthians used to live just like that, didn't they? They were all of those things. Paul said, you live like that. They understood the gospel message. 1 Corinthians chapter 18 and verse 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed and were baptized. And it changed their society. It changed them on an individual basis. And it changed their society as well. And they began to live on a new and higher plane. They began to live in a way that was of benefit to the society in which they lived. There's a little poem that came out many years ago. Actually, a little book was made about it. And the little book was titled, "Everything I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." Maybe you've heard the poem or read the book or something along that line. I want to tell you, while all of that is well and good, all of those basic things like share, do not cheat, be honest, do not lie, you learn all of that back in kindergarten. Well, all of that is helpful for us to consider. What I want you to consider is kindergarten didn't originate those things. That's not where those concepts came up with. Where those concepts came from is the Bible. And you see, it's the Bible that teaches common respect for all people. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44, where Jesus makes the statement, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you." Jesus is telling us how to react within our individual relationships that we have. And it's good to read that, Matthew 5, 44, other passage, but it's better to make the application. I should love my neighbors. I should do good to those who hate me and those who despitefully use me. I should act in that way towards those. And what do we find in passages such as 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, where it's the Bible, not your kindergarten teacher, it's the Bible that teaches you to be a good citizen of the government under which you live, inasmuch as those laws do not violate the laws of God, Acts 5 and verse 29. And so Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." We have God's law for marriage discussed in many passages in your Bible. One of them being Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And I don't have to tell you, our world is in a marriage mess, as basically almost anything is acceptable in the eyes of mankind. But while that may be convenient for man, while it may be what suits man, well, that's not what suits God. And if we want to improve the level of our environment, of our culture, we've got to apply those passages, such as we find in Matthew chapter 19 and Romans chapter 7 and so many other passages that talk about the value of marriage in God's eyes. And what about God's ethic for work in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 through 12, and attaching to that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, where there Paul, writing by inspiration, simply makes the statement, if a man will not work, let him not eat. Let me tell you, that'd solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? If you don't work, just don't eat. I'll tell you, that'll create a workforce, a thrifty economic workforce. And then the Bible has a lot to say about clean living, clean talking, in places like Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And so it's not the kindergarten teacher, that originated those concepts. You may have learned them there, but really the Bible's been teaching that all along. You be a good citizen. You live according to the laws under the government which you live. You follow God's law for marriage. You live clean, honest, decent lives. All of that's taught in the Bible. And God gives us all of that to help us live on a higher plane, to help us live better lives, both individually and as a society as well. And so it's the Bible then that teaches all of these kinds of things. God created man a social being. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28. Isn't it only reasonable that if God created us social beings, we ought to go to God to find out how to live? Isn't that only reasonable? Isn't that only logical? And you know what? As we apply those passages, those we looked at and so many more, what it does for the society is it lifts that society up. And they are living in a way in which they are dealing with one another on a better basis. If you just applied the Bible, we wouldn't have these mass shootings that you read about so many times in our world. You wouldn't have the crime rate that you read about so many times. All of that would just disappear if people would just apply what God's Word has to say. And so it's God, you see. It's God through the instructions within His Word that gives man the way to reason about how do I live with my fellow man? How ought I get along in society? And we ought to read that and we ought to apply it. Number two, a second benefit. There are family benefits when you apply God's Word to your life. We talked a little bit about some of those just a moment ago from the vantage point of Matthew chapter 19, but let me kind of expand on that just a little bit. When the Word of God, by the mouth and pen of inspired apostles, and shortly after them, the Christians who lived in the first century began to spread that message, all across the Gentile world, you go back and you look at your history of the world into which the gospel was spreading, and that world was a mess in regard to the family. Under laws of that day and age, pagan laws of that day and age, women and children and slaves, well, they were just basically treated like property. And the slave owners, the owners of those individuals, could kind of do at will what they wanted to. And I read something about a Roman male under Roman law had the full right that if his child was born a female and he didn't want the female, well, just throw her in the river. He had the right to do that because it was his property. But you see, that's the world into which the gospel was spreading. And when the gospel spread throughout all of those cultures, what it began to do, a little at a time, person at a time, city at a time, village at a time, it began to revolutionize the way those people were thinking, because What the Bible tells us is things like this in Ephesians 5 and verse 22 in regard to the family. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Let me tell you, that brings things to a whole new level. Wives, you submit yourselves to your husbands just like you're doing it to the Lord. That elevates the role of womanhood. It elevates the role of, well, what does it mean to be a wife? It means, well, I'm that help meet, in the words of the book of Genesis, that God made for man, and that my role is a supportive role. And it says things like this in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, get this, even as Christ loved the church. If husbands love their wives like that, that would revolutionize the family problems we find in our world today. It would change them dramatically for the good. The family would be on a much higher level as husbands are loving their wives just like Jesus loved the church. And by the way, that passage goes on to talk about that, how Jesus loved the church as He gave Himself for it, didn't He? Jesus loved sacrificially. What does that mean? How do we apply that as husbands to our wives? We love them sacrificially. We give for them. We do for them. We help them. And you know, if that role of wife and that role of husband were brought together, oh, it's a beautiful relationship. It's such a beautiful relationship that what God does within His Word in this same context of Ephesians chapter 5 is He compares that to how the church is to Christ. That's how beautiful that relationship is. And you see, as those laws of God are applied about family, well, that's what it does for the family. It makes us live in a way that would be complementary not only to God's will, but to my mate and to how I'm supposed to react in the family situation. And that even extends on to the children as well. The very next chapter in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. He says that it may go well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Somebody commented about that passage and says, well, it says that they may live long on the earth so their parents don't beat them into oblivion. No, that's not really what that verse is talking about. It's talking about as you obey God's law for your life, you're living in a way that is best for you, as you conduct yourself as a child ought to. And so what you see is the Bible over and over again brings to our attention about how a family is to be, about how they're to act, what makes up a family, one scripturally qualified male to one scripturally qualified female, living out that relationship for life and bringing up children in that relationship. And as that is so done, then the family finds those benefits and they can live on a plane that elevates them above what is so often found in society. I don't have to tell you at all today, but we hear of a lot of things about domestic violence. We hear a lot of things about domestic neglect, about domestic abuse. We hear a lot of things about pedophiles and homosexuality and then this whole movement that's going on. We read all of those things, but if man would just apply God's word to their life, all of that would disappear. A young Christian was asked one time about his relationship with his wife and asked about, do you ever fight with your wife? And he said, well, we have disagreements from time to time, but we don't ever have any really big fights. I've always remembered that comment. We don't ever really have big fights. You know what? If you just apply God's word, all those big things, they're taken care of. And you can find a way to live in harmony with one another and to conduct your life in a way in accordance with God's word. And so there's family benefits. And then lastly this morning, of course, there's personal benefits. There are benefits to the society when God's word is taken in and heeded and followed and lived out in a consistent fashion. There are benefits to the family as well, the family structure. As goes the family, so goes the nation, so goes the church, by the way. As we take those things in, we heed those things, it teaches us how to be in all of those relationships, but then it helps us on a very personal level as well. I like Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man, the psalmist says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, here's verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And what's that tree doing? Well, it's bringing forth fruit in its season. The leaf, well, it's not going to wither. And whatsoever he does is going to prosper. You see, the psalmist made the application for us. We don't even have to make the application in that passage. The psalmist has shown us that if you'll just take God's word in and you'll follow it, you'll be like that well-nourished tree. You'll have everything that you need. Well, didn't Peter say something like that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness? I think Paul wrote something like that too in the book of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, we could stop right there. It's profitable. It's for your benefit. It's for your good. But he goes on, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be, and my King James says perfect. Other translations say completely furnished. All right, that's God giving you in his word everything that you need to know how to live right here in this lifetime. It makes you completely furnished. He's given you everything that you need, everything that is beneficial. American Demographics magazine released what they found out about how many hours people spend in a week to various activities during the week. What would you suppose was the thing that most American people spend their time with in the course of a week? What do you think that was? Just think in your head. You don't have to holler anything out. It's not going to surprise you. Watching television. Watching over 15 hours. The average American gives to watching television every single week. 15 hours. Take a guess at where Bible study falls into that. Less than an hour. Less than an hour. Is it no wonder we're seeing what we're seeing in our world today? If Hollywood and filmmakers are directing our thinking, is it any wonder we're seeing what we're seeing in the world today? What if that was flipped around? What if the average American spent 15 hours with their Bible and 1 hour in front of the television? What do you think that would look like? Oh, I think it would look dramatically different, don't you? I think it would look remarkably different. We'd be living different lives. We'd be living different mannerisms among the people we're around. Because you see, where the Word of God is heard and heeded, what a change it makes in the individual's lives. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 39, there are scriptures recording for us about the conversion of a man from Ethiopia. He was working with Candace the queen. He was a eunuch in that capacity. And he had just been to worship in Jerusalem. He was coming back, sitting in his chariot. And after worship, he was reading his Bible. Isn't that a novel thought? Read your Bible even outside of worship. Well, that's what he was doing. He was reading that. And Philip ran up to him and asked him, Do you understand what you're reading? Invited him to join him in the chariot, and you understand how that story continues. Philip preached Jesus to him. He recognized he needed to be baptized. They both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. By the way, in Bible baptism, the person is always brought to the water, not the water to the person, right? I got that right, didn't I? That's how Bible baptism is. They're always brought to the water. And he went on his way after he was baptized. He went on his way rejoicing. Not because he got dipped in a cool pool of water. Not because maybe he washed some of the dirt off him. But because he knew what he did was to hear what God said, and he applied that. You see, what that meant to him was, I've got to do that. I've got to do what God says. I've got to be baptized. And when he was baptized, he of course received all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. He was a changed man. He was a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. And to be even more specific about that, what that did for him on a personal level, what it did to him as an individual, changed him on the inside. And what it did was things like this. It brought him into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, you're all baptized into one body. When he was baptized, he was taken out of the world he had been living in, and he was translated. The Bible means to transpose, to put it in another place. He was translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13. And there was a big smile on his face because he now knew, I'm in the kingdom now. I'm in the church now. I'm in the body of Christ now. Now I'm redeemed. And he knew that. He went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing because now he had the opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus was talking with that woman he met at a well one time. He's grinning from ear to ear because he now has the opportunity to worship God in the way that God declares within his word, and it just changed his whole life. Things got so much better when he listened to God's word and he obeyed God's word. It brought him to the point where, as an individual living his life in this world, at one time outside of Christ he had no hope because he was not in Christ, but now in Christ you have hope. And you have that hope because you're in fellowship with God, you're in fellowship with Christ, you're in fellowship with the redeemed family of God. And spiritually, your family just grew exponentially. And he was smiling from ear to ear because he knew that's what he had now. He knew he was now an individual who had been brought into fellowship with God in Christ and all the redeemed. And as a result of all of that as well, he now had the opportunity to pray to God. James chapter 5 and verse 17, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Another translation of that is right below that, how that prayer provides and produces wonderful results in a person. He had the opportunity to pray. Maybe he had never prayed before. We don't know. The Bible never does tell us. But certainly now in a position of being in Christ, he has that blessing of being able to pray to God, of casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 17. And I can just see him in my mind coming up out of that water, and he's soaking wet, but he's smiling. He's smiling from ear to ear because all of these great things have come into his life. And he's now a different person on the inside and a different person on the outside. How different things would be in your life today if you are not a member of the body of Christ and you decide that today, well, today's the day. Today's the day I'm going to believe Jesus is the Christ. Or I don't know, maybe you're already there. Maybe you believe Jesus is the Christ. But on the basis of that belief, you're going to make a confession that you believe he's the Christ. Like that eunuch did in Acts 8. You're going to say, I believe Jesus is the Christ. You're going to come to the front of this assembly and make that statement. And maybe you're at the point where, on the basis of that belief, you're willing to repent of those past sins in your life, be baptized. That baptism will wash away those sins, and you'll be a brand new creature in Christ. Let me tell you something. Just like that eunuch stopped the chariot, we will stop what we're doing this morning and baptize you. If that's where you're at, if you're ready to make that decision, we'll help you with it. Because you see, what becoming a Christian does is it does many wonderful things for you. It changes, revolutionizes man's relationship to man, to your family, and to yourself. And you are now a part of the body of Christ. If we can help you with that this morning, if you're ready to make that decision, Alan, in just a moment, is going to lead us in a song. And then I hope during that song, if that's where you're at, you'll let us help you with that. Maybe you're ready to study a little bit more about God's Word and you just want to know some more. Please let us know. We'll help you with that as well. If we can help you with those things or any spiritual changes in your life, then won't you come as Adam leads us just now.